The Bible reading today is taken from Ezekiel chapter 34 and starting at verse 1. So it's Ezekiel chapter 34 starting at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock, so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice.
Well, can we turn back to that passage in Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 34. We're looking at a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, where Paul says that Jesus is God's yes to every promise that he has made. And through Jesus, we say amen to every promise that God has made. So, God has made lots of promises, and every promise that God has made in his word finds its fulfillment, without exception, in and through Jesus Christ. And last Sunday we looked at the promise of a prophet. God promised Israel a prophet like Moses. And we saw how Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise. And today, I want to look at God's promise that he would send Israel a shepherd. A lot of us watched BBC's Lambing Live program at springtime, didn't we? For about five nights on BBC One, I think it was. The Marsden family were a Christian family. Donald Marsden has preached here on numerous occasions in the past. It featured the Marsden family, who are a family of shepherds up there near Kirby Stephen. And if we watch that series of fascinating programs, we'll have a better idea of what shepherding involves. Being a shepherd is not an easy life. I can still see flannel graphs of shepherds from my Sunday school days. And they always have nice striped robes with not a bit of dirt on them, ever. They must have had very clean sheep in Israel. And I can still see this shepherd with a woolly lamb on his shoulder and a crook in his hand, walking home into the sunset. And if that's your idea of shepherding, well, the Marsden family and Lambing Live on BBC should have ridded you of that romantic view of shepherding. It's not an easy life. It's a huge commitment. And in the world of the Bible, not just in Israel, but throughout the ancient Near East, leaders or kings were described as shepherds. They were the shepherds of the people over whom they were supposed to rule. And many of Israel's greatest leaders actually started out as actual shepherds. Jacob, for instance, one of the patriarchs, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, was a very successful shepherd. And actually, Jacob gives us a classic picture of what it was like to be a shepherd in Genesis chapter 31. I'll just read it to you. And again, if you've got that Sunday school view of shepherds, that flannel graph view of shepherds, this should set you right. Genesis chapter 31, verse 38. I've been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams for your flocks. I didn't bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself, and you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for the 20 years I was in your household. So cold at night, too hot during the day. He had to pay for every sheep he lost. And it was not an easy life. Someone's described it as a combination of toughness and tenderness. And Moses, the great leader of Israel, was actually a shepherd for 40 years of his life. Psalm 77 verse 20 says this about Moses. Psalm 77 verse 20. You, God, led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. He actually started out as a proper, literal shepherd of actual sheep for 40 years before God used him to shepherd his people, Israel. And Israel's greatest king, King David, started out as a shepherd, an actual shepherd. Psalm 78, verse 70, he chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Israel. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them. Elsewhere, God himself describes himself as Israel's shepherd. You're familiar with Psalm 100. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. You're even more familiar with Psalm 23, where the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So God is the shepherd of Israel, but he shepherds his people through human leaders like Moses or David. And these human leaders are meant to reflect his concern and his care for the flock. And incidentally, that's still meant to be the case. Human leaders of whatever kind, in whatever sphere, a human leader, whether he's a political leader or a religious leader or whatever, is meant to see themselves as God's representative. And they're meant to care for the people they lead. Not just lord it over the people they lead, but care for the people they lead. So, that brings us to Ezekiel chapter 34. And Ezekiel chapter 34 dates from a very dark time in Israel's history, the period immediately after the fall of Jerusalem in 589 BC. Ezekiel was already in exile in Babylon. He had been part of an earlier partial exile. And for some years he'd been preaching to the exiles the sad message that it was only a matter of time before the Babylonian army would destroy Jerusalem, the city that they'd been besieging for 3 years. The walls would fall, the Babylonian armies would enter the city, Ezekiel said. They would destroy not only the city, but they would destroy the temple, and the rest of the population would be joining him in exile in Babylonia. And if you look just back to chapter 33, verse 21, in the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day, a man who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, "The city has fallen. The city has fallen." It was absolutely devastating news. It was the Exodus in reverse. Remember, in the Exodus, God led his people from captivity in a foreign land into the promised land of Israel. Here, at the exile, he was doing the reverse of that. He was ejecting them. He was expelling them from the promised land of Israel back into captivity in a promised land, in a foreign land. And the temple, which was the symbol of God's presence with his people in Jerusalem, would be destroyed. And Ezekiel had already seen in his visions the glory departing from the temple. God had already left. So it was no different from any other building as far as Ezekiel was concerned now. And the temple, of course, was the symbol of God's presence with his people, and it was also the place where sin was dealt with. And therefore, this was absolutely devastating. Israel now would have no land, no temple, no king, and perhaps some of them might have been forgiven for thinking, no God. And in this chapter, Ezekiel puts the blame for all this largely on the shepherds of Israel, the leaders, and especially the kings of Israel, who had not led, who had not shepherded Israel like Moses had done and like David had done. In fact, they'd actually led Israel astray. And in verses 1 to 10, Ezekiel 34, 1 to 10, he surveys the past record of Israel's leaders and Israel's kings. They'd taken care of themselves instead of the flock, verse 2. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not the shepherds take care of the flock? They'd taken care of themselves instead of the flock. They'd enriched themselves at the expense of the flock. Verse 3, you eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. They were enriching themselves, fattening themselves at the expense of the flock. They were using the sheep for their own pleasure, their own profit, their own power. They were guilty of neglect. Verse 4, you have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. And they were even guilty of cruelty and brutality. End of verse 4. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. And the result was that instead of gathering to their shepherds, Israel had scattered and fled. And now she was prey for wild animals. And there was no one to search for them and bring her back. That's Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 to 10. Now that is just a summary of the history of Israel's kings and leaders. The rot had set in with Solomon. If you read about the reign of Solomon, you'll find that he taxed the people very heavily. He engaged them in forced labor for his ostentatious building project. His son, Rehoboam, was asked to lighten Solomon's heavy load. And you can read about it in Kings. Contrary to the advice of his wiser, older counselors, he followed the advice of his younger peers, and they told him to increase the burden. After all, they said, "You're the king, aren't you? You can do what you like. You're the king." So he increased the burden, and the result was a civil war, and the kingdom split between the north and the south, Israel and Judah. And Solomon, of course, married foreign pagan princesses, political marriages, which inevitably led to religious compromise. He had to provide for the religious worship of his queens, of his princesses, and they had to bring their idols and their temples into the land of Israel. Other later kings insisted on human political alliances instead of trusting in the God of Israel. And of course, if you were in alliance with a pagan nation, you had to be polite to the pagan gods. You had to be respectful to the pagan gods. You might even have to include an idol to one of those pagan gods in your own temple in Jerusalem, in God's temple in Jerusalem. And that is exactly what happened. And the worst of Israel's kings actually resorted to pagan sacrifices like human, pagan practices, sorry, like human sacrifice and wholesale apostasy. In other words, Ezekiel says in chapter 34, the shepherds of Israel had led Israel astray. Instead of solving the problem, they were the problem. And now the flock was about to be scattered, literally, into exile, into foreign lands, where she would be torn apart. They would be torn apart by wild beasts. That's the picture in Ezekiel chapter 34. So, is that it? Well, says Ezekiel, not at all. God has not abandoned his flock. And if you read from verses 11 down to 16, you will find that God promises certain things. Verse 11, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I will look after my sheep, verse 12. I will rescue them. I will bring them out. I will bring them in. I will pasture them. I will tend them. 15, I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. I will shepherd the flock with justice. God promises here to do himself what those failed shepherds had failed to do. He would bring Israel back from exile. That must have seemed extremely unlikely. Tiny little nation like Israel, in exile in a huge empire like Babylon. What were the chances of them ever coming back? God says they'll come back, and when they come back, I'll shepherd them myself. I'll do what those leaders failed to do. And Isaiah says exactly the same thing in chapter 40. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and gently feed those that are with young. That's from Handel's Messiah. But it's also, of course, from Isaiah chapter 40. And it dates from exactly the same time as Ezekiel. God says, I'll do it myself. I'm not going to abandon my sheep. I'll do it myself. But what about those kings and leaders through whom God had shepherded Israel in the past? Well, look down to verse 23. Here's the promise. Verse 23. We didn't actually read the promise. Here's the promise in verse 23. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. God has made a promise. God has made a promise. I'm going to shepherd my people, and I'm going to do it through one human shepherd. And he said, that shepherd will be my servant David. David, of course, has been dead for approximately 500 years. So he's not actually thinking of the literal David there. He's thinking of a Davidic king. He's thinking of a coming shepherd, a coming leader like David. There's the promise. And at the close of the Old Testament, Israel is still waiting for the leader who will shepherd God's flock, who will not lead her astray, who will put the needs of the sheep before his own needs. Then we get to the New Testament and the Gospel. And we find someone in the Gospels of whom it was said, he had compassion on the crowd because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus said, quote, that he had come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Quote again, I came to seek and to save the lost. And when he was criticized by the clergy of the day for spending too much time with undesirables, like tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners, strays, if you like, he told the story of a shepherd who had 100 sheep. You wouldn't have thought he would bother much about missing one, would you? If you got 100, 99, 100? Doesn't matter very much, does it? But this shepherd left the 99 in the temporary care of someone else. And the one lost sheep was the whole focus of his attention. And he went out seeking that one lost sheep until he had found it, says Jesus. And when he found it, he lifted it up on his shoulders. I remember asking Bert, actually, just after I arrived in Kendall, how heavy a sheep was. And correct me if I'm wrong, but I think he said a good, well-fed Cumbrian sheep was about 100 weight. That's about 8 stone. Quite heavy. Palestinian sheep, probably not as heavy as that, because they weren't as well fed as good Cumbrian sheep. But even so, you know, lifting it up on your shoulders and carrying it home, rejoicing, it says. He carried it home, rejoicing. And when he got home, he fully expected his friends and his neighbours to share his joy, rather than grumble at the amount of time and attention he devoted to one stupid sheep. The Pharisees and the scribes, the clergy of the day, were saying, you're spending rather a lot of your time with those undesirables, Jesus, aren't you? They were grumbling instead of rejoicing. And Jesus says, that's why I've come. I've come for them. I've come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And in another famous passage, Jesus clearly claims to be the fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 34. It's in John chapter 10, of course. You might like to just turn briefly to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 is on page 1076. 1076. And in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Not just a good shepherd, not just one good shepherd amongst a number of other good shepherds. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And he's talking about the shepherd that Ezekiel's talking about in Ezekiel chapter 34. I am the good shepherd. And he goes on to say that he knows his sheep by name. Actually, thinking about that Lambing Life program, Donald Marsden's son there, I remember him, they actually picked one of the sheep and they put him in the centre, put this sheep in the centre of a big flock of sheep, and I don't know whether they closed his eyes and turned him round or something, but he had to identify this one sheep from a whole flock of sheep, and he was able to do it straight away. I mean, one sheep looks like another sheep to me. But he was able to identify this one particular sheep straight away. I don't know whether he'd given them all names or not. I can't remember. He'd probably given some of them names. But Jesus says here, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep by name. And he says, I call them out and those are my sheep, hear my voice and they follow me. And I put their needs before my own. I'm not like the hired hand with no personal involvement with the sheep who just wants to be paid and who abandons his sheep at the first sight of danger so that the sheep are scattered. I'm not like one of those hired hands. I will never abandon my sheep, he said. My sheep are absolutely safe and secure with me. I give them eternal life. They are secure and safe forever. And far from putting my own needs before the needs of my sheep, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I will sacrifice my life for them to bring them life, to lead them into pasture, to lead them into eternal life. And I will gather God's sheep together into one flock around myself, calling each one by name. And they will recognize my voice. And they will follow me. Jesus is the shepherd of Israel. It actually says in Acts chapter 20 that he purchased the flock with his own blood. He purchased the flock with his own blood. What a loving shepherd Jesus is. What a contrast to Ezekiel 34. A shepherd who purchases the flock with his own blood. Who lays down his life for the sheep. What a good shepherd. What a loving shepherd. What a great shepherd Jesus is. Even death will never separate his sheep from him. In Hebrews chapter 13 it says that God brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. He brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. The implication is that our great shepherd has gone through the valley of the shadow of death in order to bring his sheep through with him. Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. And what about the world to come? We have a description of it in Revelation chapter 7. And among many descriptions of what is to come in Revelation chapter 7, this is one of them. They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Isn't that fascinating? A Lamb. The Lamb will be their shepherd. The Lamb of God. And we'll come to that in another one of the talks in this series. The sacrifice. The Lamb. The promised Lamb. The Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. Jesus is Israel's good shepherd. All who belong to Israel, all who belong to the true Israel, hear his voice and follow him. What about us Gentiles? Scattered far and wide. Far off. In John chapter 10, Jesus says this. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Isn't that a tremendous promise? Us Gentiles, far off, we can hear the voice of Israel's shepherd too. And when we hear the voice of Israel's shepherd calling us, and when we follow him, come into his flock and into his fold, he accepts us, just as he accepts Jewish people who hear the voice of their good shepherd and come into the same fold, so that there is one flock with one shepherd, the church of Jesus, Jew and Gentile. Have you heard the voice of the good shepherd calling you? Let me assure you, whoever you are, no matter how sophisticated, no matter how well educated, no matter how rich, no matter how successful outwardly you may be, without the shepherd, you are lost. You are going astray and will go astray. You are heading for danger. You are heading for disaster. Will you admit that this morning? Will you admit that you haven't got it all together like you pretend you have? Will you admit that you were just a foolish, straying sheep? That's all. And you need a shepherd. And you need Jesus to be that shepherd. Have you understood that he gave his life for you to bring you to God, to bring you to eternal life? He will never lead you astray. With him, you will be eternally safe and secure. Will you refuse to hear the voice of strangers? And will you follow Jesus, even perhaps for the first time this morning, some of you, to good pasture, now and in the world to come? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray that having heard your voice, we would not harden our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.